Let's take the opportunity now to turn in our scriptures, to our Bibles, to Psalm 25. We'll read Psalm 25 this morning, and then also we're going to be taking a look at our response to the Word from Lord's Day 3, our confession. It carries on with the section in the Catechism about man's sinful and corrupt misery. Looking at Lord's Day 3, page 10, questions 6, 7, and 8. But first, let's take a look at the scriptures from Psalm 25. We'll read there these words. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Having read from the Word, let's take a moment to consider what the Catechism says in response to the Word. Page 10, questions 6, 7, and 8, if you would read those answers with me together. Question 6 asks, did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Question 7 asks, then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Question 8 asks, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Thank you. Let's ask that God would bless what's been read and what's about to be ministered to us. Father, we do ask that the Word of God may be a blessing to us, having had it read, and as it's being ministered to us, that your Spirit would indeed accomplish what he sets out to do in listening ears. And so we ask that the name of Jesus Christ, along with the Spirit and the Father, the one only God, would be exalted in this time, which is a sweet sound to a believer's ear. And so we may indeed be that sweet sound for us. And Lord, may we respond because we've heard that sweet sound with the praise and glory you deserve both in this hour and throughout our lives. Lord, that word goes out today also with the tri-state visitors. And we pray as that word goes forward and as those who are called to attend are there to the encouragement of these people, that indeed Jesus Christ may be exalted there as well. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we live in a society that seeks to seek out blame, it seems, more now than it maybe ever has in our nation's history. Not that all of that is bad, of course. There is something responsible about getting to the bottom of problems. Who set the fire? Who shot that person in that city? And you hear these stories of infants getting shot, and you say, well, who was it that did that? Somebody's got to find out and bring that person to justice. Who crashed the planes into the Twin Towers? We got to find justice there. But, of course, sometimes it can get a bit overboard. We want to know who's to blame for all the damage from Hurricane Katrina. And why didn't anybody stop those planes from crashing into the towers anyway? Who's to blame? How many millions can we get out of our civil suits because of things that people have done to us? How come the government hasn't done more for us? If we can get somebody to take the blame for everything, or take the blame or the responsibility for us, then maybe we can get something out of it, politically or financially. What's remarkable is when people are willing to take the blame for their own problems or sins. When we hear people say that they take full responsibility for their actions, our ears perk up a bit. Well, that's something different to hear. In a world that likes to speak a great deal about their rights, it's rather refreshing to hear people speak about their responsibilities from time to time as they consider their responsibilities and their needs to carry on with life. Refreshing to hear people speak about responsibilities rather than pointing fingers somewhere else or expecting somebody else to do for them what they should have been doing for themselves all along. By nature, we're not quick to point the finger at ourselves. Passing the buck until it reaches the top is a bit more of the human ploy. I just work here. I'm just doing what I was told. When it comes to the issue of our spiritual misery, by nature, we follow the company line that way too. If I'm the way that you say that I am, that I naturally hate God and my neighbor, the exact opposite of what I was created to do, well, then somebody has to be to blame. And why not go to the top? At least let's pass the buck somewhere else. Let's blame God. At least let's not blame ourselves. Why would we shoot ourselves in the foot spiritually? It makes no sense. It doesn't make sense. But then sin never makes sense. You could understand how someone could accidentally drink poison, but you wouldn't expect anyway that from someone who just got done reading the label that the poison was poison, that the person would drink it. Why would we want to inflict ourselves with that kind of misery? But that's exactly what we've done as a human race. We've inflicted our spiritual misery upon ourselves. We have no one to blame but ourselves, and certainly God is not to blame. Instead of blaming God, we need to see Him, as this passage that we looked at this morning read also speaks of, we need to see Him as our hope for our spiritual misery. We looked this morning at our self-inflicted spiritual misery as a human race, which leaves God blameless, leaves us to blame, and leaves God as our only hope out of it. First of all, our self-inflicted misery leaves God blameless. We read in our passage here what we read throughout Scripture about the goodness of the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. He's upright, He's holy, He's a place to go for hope. He's just, He's righteous, He's good, He's kind, He's compassionate, He's helpful to His own, He takes care of His creation, and He gives no one reason to question His goodness. But people do it. Either they deny Him because they say that no good God would allow misery in this world, or if they, in their mercy, allow Him to exist, then they make Him into the whipping boy of all their problems. And others besides, blaming Him for the fact that things haven't gone the way they wanted them to go. They didn't get their way, so God's to blame. And if their way takes precedence over the sovereign and goodness of God, well, so be it. Even though it's God who actually knows the end from the beginning, it's God whose understanding nobody can fathom, and it's God whose ways are beyond tracing out. But people protest. Isn't God sovereign over all? You just said it. If He was sovereign, then He could have made things turn out differently. If He were sovereign, then wouldn't He be to blame for the wrongs of the world? Shouldn't He be the author of sin? Shouldn't He be the blame for man's sin, for his corruption? If we admit to man being a sinner at all in this day and age. Such perspective is, of course, from the Adam and Eve school of fallen perspectives. We remember that when God approached Adam in the garden, seeking to make him accountable for his sin, Adam tries to shift that blame to God. It's the woman you gave me. It's the woman's fault, but God, it's your fault too. I'm not taking the fall for the fall. Even though I'm supposed to be head of this home, I'm not going to take responsibility. How so much of the problems in our society have to do with men not willing to take a Christian responsibility as husbands and as fathers. It's as old as humanity itself. For it is not just the fact that they won't be fathers and husbands that are the problem. It is that they won't be fathers and husbands in the Lord. They don't want to take the responsibility, first of all, for their sins. And then in turn, then they won't see that they need a Savior. And then in turn, then they won't see their need to serve the Savior as a father and a husband. So much easier, so much better, it seems, in their minds to abdicate all responsibility because it's the easy way out of our problems. And of course, there's always a temptation to see that easy way as the easy way for us, rather than to take responsibility in the ways the Lord has called us to do, whether it's for our sins, whether it's for looking to Christ, or whether it is in terms of carrying out the responsibilities He's given us as fathers or husbands or whatever it is that the Lord has called us to be. But God won't go for that blame shifting. God won't go for that easy way out. Neither Adam nor Eve would take responsibility for what they did. And instead wanted to put the blame somewhere else, particularly on God. But that doesn't work. Thankfully, as our passage presumes, God is in control of sin, but He's not the author of it. God didn't make man bad. He made him good. That's what a good God does. He makes things good. Denying God or blaming God doesn't do anything for man's dignity. That's what we try to do when we shift blame. And we try to use God as our whipping boy. We think that when we do that somehow we're going to be able to maintain or even to promote our dignity. Because obviously if we're able to take the blame from off of ourselves and put it on somebody else, then it's somebody else's name that's going to be shamed, not us. But just as Adam and Eve tried with futility to cover the shame of their sin with fig leaves, so futile it is for us to try to maintain our dignity by putting the blame of sin on God or trying to blame it on something or someone else. When God made us good, He made us in His image. That's what we confess, and that's what we confess from the pages of Scripture. He made us in the image of God. And everybody who ever tries to chop God out of the equation or knock Him down a few pegs morally ends up in the process, as they seek to dishonor God, what they end up doing is they end up denying the dignity that God has established for humanity. Dishonoring God brings shame to us. We think we're going to better ourselves if we deny God or if we dishonor Him. Sin deceives us that way. That's why we sin. We're deceived into thinking that if we sin, then it's going to be to our benefit. It's going to be to our honor. It's going to be to our glory. And what we end up doing is we just end up dishonoring ourselves. We no longer acknowledge ourselves as made in His image. We no longer seek to serve Him. Which is where life finds its holy meaning and purpose. We dishonor ourselves. We end up dying. And apart from God's mercy in Christ, there is no honor in that either. We do ourselves no favors when we dishonor God. We do ourselves no favors when we sin. As we live life, somewhere along the line, we need to come to know about our spiritual misery. And when we do, we also have to come to grips that God is never the reason for it. Even if we have come to know our salvation in Christ, and especially then, we cannot be looking to God as the blame for our problems. It will not be to our comfort. It will not be to our spiritual well-being. It won't be right. What we need to do is remember that God is good, because that's what He's revealed to us in His Word. In passages such as the one we read here. And if we don't remember that, and if we have a different, dishonorable view of God, then all hope's lost. Because our hope needs to be found and founded in the goodness of the one who created us and who can recreate us in Jesus Christ. If we cannot count on the goodness of God, we have no hope. From where does our sin come then? Well, we can answer that in a couple ways if we're willing. To underscore the problem, it's good for us to speak of our corruption, our natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor, our deadness in sin, the inability to do any good, and the inclination to do all evil. And corporately speaking, that comes from our first parents. And so it leaves the blame on us. It's our second point here. It's a family problem. The family problem of mankind. It's not just a red or a yellow or a black or a white problem. It belongs to everyone. Because we all come from a common set of parents who started good and fell into sin. Now, that goes again against pagan science that wants to say that our common parents are less dignified than that which came uniquely by the creation of God. But then that's what a sinful perspective is going to posit for its theory. A non-Christian, even an anti-Christ theory of man, is that he's evolving into something better from its primitive past. That's the law of a world that claims there is no designer or any ultimate purpose or meaning, but still seeks to try to eke out some sense in the world anyway, even though there's not supposed to be anything that way. For some reason, much unbelief finds this theory less offensive than the truth that man began dignified, made in the image of God, made good by the good God. The offense, of course, is that man failed and is now so corrupt that he is without hope left to himself. It makes for a better movie and a better story when we can speak of how, at least to the corrupted mind, it makes it for a better movie and a better story when we can speak about how far the primitive has come and how much closer he is in getting and reaching that brass ring of glory on his own. What an offense and contrast is the idea that we're by nature corrupt thanks to our common parents. We end up getting blamed corporately because we're in Adam, and we end up inheriting his corruption unto sin, corruption from conception on. Well, what's the fairness in that? That's how the darkened heart talks. Yeah, we take pride in being on the winning side of a ball team when we never pitched an inning or ever swung the bat. We say we won the war when we never fought in a single battle or picked up a single gun. We don't like it when we lose, but we'll swallow it even if we weren't the ones who made the last out in the game for our team. Like it or not, we're part of the team that's called humanity, the human race, or mankind. We're connected to the first parents, and there is no way of getting around that. We may not think that's fair, but we need to change our thinking then, because it's altogether fair in the corporate scheme of things which God has established. We could try to deny a historical Adam. We can try to deny corporate blame. But that doesn't take away the fact that when it comes to our corruption, we cannot leave the blame on God. We have to leave it on ourselves. If we can't come to grips with this corporate blame, where we find our corruption in our common parent Adam, then we're not going to like the idea either that the only way we can be right with God and have our misery removed is to be found in Christ. And of course, there are a lot of people who don't like that. They like the idea that they can pull themselves up spiritually by their own bootstraps. They even believe that that's the only way it really morally and justly should be. So that even if Jesus was righteous, and even if Jesus has righteousness to give us, it's only for the purpose of allowing us to justify ourselves. Because you see, we don't want the blame, but we sure want the credit. That's our nature. I'll take the glory. I'll do what I can to look good. If I have to blame God in the process, so be it. But I'm not going to take the blame. I'll take the glory. But left to that attitude, we simply don't know how miserable we really are and how miserable we really will be. Connected to Adam, we are corrupt. Connected to Adam, we are guilty as charged. Connected to Adam, we sin and we are sinners. But someone might still ask, well, okay, let's say that's so, but how could someone who was good still sin? How could that be with Adam and Eve? If God's good, man was made good, how come sin comes into the world? We know from the Word that we're to blame for sin. Okay, we recognize that, but how could sin come our way? It doesn't make sense. But as we've said, that is the nature of sin, isn't it? Sin is something that in itself is irrational. You think about it again. The Bible says to us, honor your mother and your father and it'll go well. Sounds pretty simple. Honor your father and your mother, and it'll go well. Instead, we rebel. What in the world is the sense in that? Where is the sense in that? Honor your mom and dad, and it will go well. And then I do the opposite. In the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. So you eat of it. What's the sense in that? Treat your wives with reverence and respect, and your prayers won't be hindered. You won't be opposed by the Lord. And so you treat them like dirt and you sin against them. What's the sense in that? That's miserable. We argue with one another in our families. And we come to understand that we're sinners, but somehow when we're in the argument, we come to think that we're never wrong. And yet we know we're sinners, but we're never wrong in our argument, and so we don't want to admit that. What's the sense in that? Yeah, that is miserable. That's miserable to the nth degree. And that's where we'd stay in that misery were it not for the hope of God's recreating work for us. We say, are we that bad? Yes, we are, unless we're regenerated, unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. There's our hope. It's impossible for dead people to revive themselves. That's how horrible, that's how miserable we are left to ourselves. But what's impossible for dead people is not impossible for the Spirit of God. The Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Jesus says we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. We need to be made alive again by the Spirit at work in us. And it's not a must that says to you, okay, I want you to go and be born again. That'd be like telling people, okay, I want you to go and be elect. You don't go to be born again. You don't go to be elect. Those are things that we don't do for ourselves. Those are things that God does for us. They're gracious things. Things that we don't deserve, but which out of His good pleasure God does for us for the sake of Christ. Okay, then how do we know if it's been done? Well, you know it when you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and King. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. That's how. Christianity is our only hope. Christianity professes its only hope in God. It's only comfort in Christ. It's only life of the Spirit of God. And that's why it is so important for you and me to be known among all the other ways that people may know us as Christians, as believers in the Savior Jesus Christ. Because without that faith, the Spirit has not regenerated us, made us alive again. If He hasn't regenerated us, then we're still dead in our sins. If we're still dead in our sins, we have yet to find the only hope there is for life and for death. But when we've come to know that new life, then we have, like nobody else in all the world, we have more reason to praise God with gladness and joy and awe. There are going to be a lot of people today who are going to be rejoicing over this, that, and the other thing. I think we all know what the one thing for sure is. But we have, as Christians, all the more reason to praise God with gladness and with joy and awe like no one else in all the world, no matter what happens today. For not only can we praise God for His goodness in creating us, we can praise Him for making us His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We can praise Him for recreating us by His Spirit. We can praise Him for taking away our hopeless corruption and filling us with the hope of Christ and the joy of serving Him as saved people. It's true. If we try to blame our sin and corruption on anyone or anything else than us, then we're hopeless. But if we confess that there's no one to blame but ourselves, then there's hope for us. If we just look to the good God who created us and trust by His Spirit in Christ that there's hope for us in Jesus there. It may be miserable to blame ourselves, but not if it leads us by grace to give credit and glory to God, like we do at times like this, for the new life that He's given us in Christ by way of His Spirit, the only hope for our lives, a hope that we will be commemorating also next Sunday morning when we partake of Holy Communion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You make it very clear to us in Your Word that You are good and that our hope is to be found not in ourselves but in You. Good and upright is the Lord. And You have made us with dignity that we take away from ourselves in our dishonoring of You. We do ourselves no favors, Lord, in sinning. We do ourselves no favors in dishonoring You or trying to leave blame in Your lap, so to speak. It belongs with us. And Lord, as we recognize that, as we recognize our corporate blame in Adam, we can also come to appreciate with magnificent wonder that we can also be known as righteous in Christ. And that's the only hope we have. Lord, left to ourselves, we're dead. You've made that known to us. But the one hope is in Your goodness, Your grace, Your regenerating work, Your making us alive in Christ. And we can know that that's true for us if we've received Christ, if we have come to trust Him as our Savior and our King. And if we have, dear Father, we have every reason in this day and every day that You grant to us to give You the praise that You deserve, because You took us from a hopeless situation. You took us from death and You filled us with hope and You filled us with life eternal. There's nothing that this world can give us that can grant to us any greater joy than that. May that be expressed in our hour and in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.